Actually, I need a number of things. One, I need a computer that's lighter, smaller, with a bigger screen. I also need one that works, because apparently my beautiful sermon that was on my wife's machine, and the machine looked like it just went... So, I can't wait to see what I say today. But my daughter is saying, keep talking, I'm going to get it to work. I'm going to get it to work. I will make a comment about Jason going to Africa. I remember the first time we went overseas, went to Africa. We went not to sub-Saharan Africa, but to Egypt. And the one thing that really struck in my mind is the poverty. It was almost too much for us to take. They have in Egypt a place in the Middle Ages they built called mausoleums where they buried their dead, and then for the next month they went in and they had meals there to wish them a happy journey to wherever they were going. But at the time when we were there, many years later, they had millions of people living in these mausoleums with no drinking water, no garbage disposal, virtually nothing. And that is very, very hard to take, frankly. Any luck? My daughter's going, yes. Well, let's see. Let's turn, if worst comes to worst, the book of James. You might pray for my eyesight, too, because one of the reasons that I use a computer is because I have a hard time seeing the print on a Bible, especially over an extended period of time. So we'll see if God performs a miracle today. This happened to me once before, and it was up in Santa Rosa, but in that time I got up to Santa Rosa, got out of my car, opened my trunk, and found out I had left everything at home. My notes, the computer, my Bible. I even had to borrow a Bible in order to speak. Then somebody said it was the best sermon I'd ever given. I'm still trying to figure out what that's trying to tell me. Okay, James. James, the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, how many of you think that's an easy thing to do? I've been through a number of trials in my life. I have learned a lot from them, but frankly, I had a hard time having joy during the middle of them. But this says right here, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Many translations says long-suffering. You ever thought about that? Long-suffering. It's like when you're going through a trial, like Mrs. Archuleta is going through, that just seems to go on and on and on with no conclusion in sight. Frankly, thankfully, we have finally got to the point where, Andrea, forget it, too late. I got to look at the bright side of things. I now have my next sermon. I don't have to worry about it, okay? So in every trial, there is a benefit. Keep telling myself that, okay? But it does. It does build patience. It's like my experience I told you before when about 4 years ago went to Hawaii for the feast. I got off the plane not feeling very well. As the day leading up to the feast progressed, it got worse and worse and worse. So my wife gave me a choice. Do I want to go to the store to shop, or do I want to go to Kaiser? So I said, I want to go to Kaiser. I avoid Kaiser like the plague. You know, hospitals are not a fun place to be. It's full of sick people there. Nobody knows what you're going to get when you go to a hospital. And this is just a little thing. It's not really even a hospital that we went to. And they so they gave me a blood test, and that was miraculous because they turn around and they give you the results right back to you again and everything. And everything was fine. And then they took, you know, gave you an EKG. Everything is fine. Then they gave me an X-ray. The technician looked at me and says, "You've got pneumonia." Okay. The only thing I saw, I didn't even see the inside of the auditorium we met in. I missed the entire feast. But laying in a room, looking at the ceiling, and in a hospital for two nights and everything, turned out to be the best spiritual feast I ever had. So what's more important? Going to feast and having a good time? Or going to the feast and coming back and being really motivated to change your life? Because that experience actually, literally, doubled my prayer life. And that was something that would not have happened if all I had done is actually attended services every day. God knew what I needed, and He gave it to me. I did not appreciate it at the time. Let's put it that way. I was so bad that I got up and took a shower and went back to bed and slept for 4 hours. That big night on the town was Taco Bell, which tells you a little bit something about it. And Taco Bell over there can be a little bit different from Taco Bell over here because it seems to be a little hotter for whatever reason. But when we go through a trial, when God puts us through something, I think there's a reason for it. He wants us to grow as a result of the experiences we're going through. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Become a Christian. We're told when we first come and serve to repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. But that is not the end of the process. That's the start of the process. And that's something we need to keep firmly in mind. We're on a journey. The Bible says in one spot, those that are led by the Holy Spirit. And that indicates that God wants to take us someplace. Not just to be satisfied with the basics. We need to grow. Become more like Him. Philippians said, "Let this mind be in you, this also in Jesus Christ." This will be my 46th feast. I'm still having a hard time, but I'm nowhere near accomplishing that goal. For my mind become more like Jesus Christ. But if any of you lack wisdom, how many in this room think they're wise enough? If you're wise enough, I would like you to set an appointment with Mr. Tuck or my lawyer over here, please. Or Mr. Kozer. I'll volunteer him, too. Lud, I don't want to forget you. So, you know, you got a problem about wisdom, you think you got too much wisdom, go to talk to them. I think we all realize that we all lack wisdom. We don't really understand the Bible as well as we should. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I think the thing that really strikes me is that right at the first, it says, let him ask. Yeah. All right, God, I got baptized. Why didn't you give me wisdom? Or do you ask wisdom about specific things? God, let me understand truly what it means to have the mind of Jesus Christ. God, let me have the wisdom to see this world as you see it. And sometimes we look at the news and we look at things going on in North Korea, Syria, Iraq, Iran, all these things. But do we really understand the world you and I spend every day in? The world that surrounds us? Do we understand how dangerous that world really is to us? Do we rely on God to give us the wisdom on how to survive in this world? He read the latest thing on this group in Syria and Iraq. It's called ISIS. You know, thought that many months ago, none of us had even heard of this group. And right now, they're controlling much of northern Syria. They've virtually taken over completely from the opposition group that started the civil war in Syria. They now say that they had the most potent military force in Iraq. The only one that apparently at the rate we're going that can stop them is if the United States puts more troops back into Iraq. And are we going to do that? Well, if we can borrow enough money to do it, maybe. But everything that's driving our foreign policy, a lot of it right now, is the fact that this country is bankrupt. It has borrowed just about as much as it can. And we've got to borrow more to keep the financial thing together and for politicians to get reelected, because nobody wants to tell the American people the truth that we're actually bankrupt, that you can't go on forever printing money and expect it to work. It just simply will not happen. And this group does have one thing more than anything else. It hates the United States. Now, why would they hate such a great people like us? Well, one of the reasons that people tend to overlook is the fact that according to the way they look at the world, that the 50 million abortions we've had since Roe versus Wade is murder. And they don't see any reason why they should pay any attention to us whatsoever. The strange thing is, we disagree with the American government and everything for exactly the same reason. But this is affecting our relationship throughout the world. Now, people are willing to carry banners supporting a woman's right to choose. They're willing to vote for women's right to choose. But the question is, are they willing to die for it? Because the world, things are gradually deteriorating in this country. I think you can see it on virtually every headline. Our own neighborhood seems to be having more and more robberies and things like that going on. It's just like, as one person wrote, we got this neighborhood thing called Sun Terrace, thing which is you share messages back and forth and everything. And one person actually made the lament, and I think he summed it up beautifully. He says, what in the world is happening to us? And people really don't know. That's what happening to us is because we have rejected the country, not us, the country has rejected God. And that's the reason we need to stay as close to God as we can get, because this society out here gets worse by the day. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. God, give me wisdom, but I really don't think you will. You know? God will give you wisdom. He promises it. And it comes down to basic faith in God. For not let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And to be perfectly truthful, brethren, that is not a compliment. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. It's like the question, who was the richest man in the United States in 1834? They were very important in those days, but I don't think anybody, not only do we not know their names, we don't care what it was. It's immaterial. Because everything passes away. Everything in this physical world is going to pass away. The question is, there's something in this world that is so important to you that you would put it before God. If you do, then we basically got a problem. Because God has to come first. The Bible doesn't... I mentioned in the discussion in there, there's one thing in Revelation that where John receives a vision and then he's told not to write it down. There are some things that are going to happen in the future that we just simply do not know. God chose not to tell us, and he chose to let John tell us that he didn't tell us. You understand what I'm talking about? You know, he tells us bluntly that we do not know exactly what's going to happen, point by point. Oftentimes we look back and says, oh, that's what that meant. We can look back at the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. That's history. But the future is still looking through a glass darkly. If it is so plain, why are we told that no man knows when Jesus is going to return? And Jesus said, at a time you think not, he is going to return. So are you prepared for him to come back 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Because not only do we not know when Jesus is going to come back, we don't know how much time we've got before he comes back. And it plays more and more on my mind, frankly, because I had a birthday last Sunday. I now have 3 kids older than me. It's amazing how that happens, because in case you're wondering, my wife is now 33, okay? If I'm 39, she's 33, all right? All I got to do is convince my back of that fact, and we'd be in much better shape here. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, the flowers fail. You know, it's interesting because I'm sitting in my backyard and looking at the trees around us. And I'm not really a tree expert, but some of the trees are already losing their leaves. I mean, is it normal for this time of year? Or is it just because the drought have an effect? I don't know. It's kind of strange, because I know they're getting pretty serious. They're getting worried, because everybody is thinking, it better rain this winter. It better rain. If it doesn't, the only thing, I'm going to make a prophecy, okay? You can write this down. If I'm wrong, I apologize. But if it doesn't rain, your food prices are going to double. Is your budget prepared to handle that? If you're not, and you're not sure about how to handle your finances, you might give some consideration to what Mr. Kozer was talking about, this class they're trying to put up. That's going out that a lot of people have already taken, that frankly helps people learn how to manage their money. Because our budgets, if it's tight now, is going to get a lot tighter in the future. And as much as we'd like to, when we go to Safeway, Mr. Kozer, and we check out, the prices don't automatically go down while we're checking out. Have you noticed that? And the price of gasoline, we pay the same price as everybody else. So what is going to happen in this world, we're going to have to experience ourselves. And it may be a long time before Jesus Christ returns, but it may be a very short time before the economic conditions in this country get much worse. It's always got me, because we live in a country of enormous abundance. We go to the store, we get enough food for the next year, yet, and in the prayer that Jesus gave the disciples, give us this day our daily bread. There may come a time we actually have to pray that in order for us to eat that day. Now, there's a spiritual application of that also, because God gives us spiritual food every day. If you don't open up the Bible and actually read it, are you actually being fed? I had to ask myself that question. The question, the answer I came up with oftentimes in the past, it's very easy to neglect the spiritual food. And we really can't do that, brethren. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed are those that endure temptation. Now, we don't have much to tempt us with in this world, except every time we turn on the television set, they're trying to convince us that we need something, some of which we never even knew existed before the commercial. But suddenly we find we cannot actually live without it. That shiny new car on the TV doesn't look quite so good after it's been out in the rain and the mud for a while. It really doesn't look good when the payments come up every month. What you notice, they don't tell you what they are on the advertisement. And I'm still trying to figure out how we can have 20 brands of the number one automobile in the world. You know? Hey, you're not like Avis. My car is number two. So some of them are number 15. There was a car that was made in Scandinavia. This is way back in the 50s, and he always said this was the best car in the world, far superior to anything else you can get. And went through this, all this thing, this advertisement. About 20 years later, or 30 years later, I'm reading this review on old cars, and they said it was the biggest pile of junk in the world because it continually had to be repaired, and you couldn't rely upon it. But you can never tell that by the commercials, could you? It's amazing. I love my 14-year-old car. It's paid for. All right, you know? And I know how to turn it on. I know how all the instruments work. I've had this phone here for about 5 years. Every once in a while, when somebody calls, I'm not thinking about it, I push the wrong button, I tell them I'm in the middle of a meeting. I figure I have it for another couple of years, I may actually learn how to use the stupid thing. Now it's time for me to maybe get a new phone. And I'm kind of wondering, how long is it going to take me to learn how to answer the silly thing? I'm still trying to struggle with getting into the 20th century, let alone the 21st. Like I said, when you had the dial phone, all you had to do is pick up the receiver and answer the phone. That was it. Yeah. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. I don't need any help to be tempted. I don't know about you, but, you know, there's always things that we would like to have. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, my wants are many, but my needs are few. And that's true. We can get by with a lot less than we would like to get by with. We Americans have been thoroughly spoiled. If you don't believe so, just see the debt held by the public. How much is out there that people buying things that oftentimes they want but don't really need? Yeah. All I need, I mean, I don't need much. A computer that works would be helpful, but it's, you know, why tempt God? I came up this morning, I was trying to think. Maybe God was trying to tell me something. I said, should I be cautious and should I print this out just in case? Well, the answer is yes, in case you're wondering. Yes, I should have. But what, you know. But each one is tempted when it is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's about the best reason I ever came across to resist temptation. Well, let's face it. Sometimes you need to buy a new car, another car. But there's a difference between a Model T and a Rolls Royce. Okay, we may not need all the bells and whistles. my next car, whatever it is, by chance, will probably not be new. I'm hoping that this car will last until they stop making the parts. They've already stopped making the models. But one of the great things about when they do away with models and change the engines is they create a great demand for parts for the old things. So there's a profit motive to even changing your models. And oftentimes they don't change models. All they do is change the exterior. And you still got exactly the same thing basically as you had before. You won't be able to tell that by the advertisements, believe me. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That's an interesting scripture. Have you ever really thought to think about that, what it's telling us? You can rely on God to do what he says he's going to do 100% of the time. Now, I can say we got a Bible study tomorrow. We're going to be at the Goody Harris's. I plan to be there. I could get sick during the night and not be able to show up. I want to be there. I want to be able to do what God wants me to do. I'm a human being. But if God says he's going to do, God doesn't get sick. God doesn't oversleep. He doesn't forget. He will do what he promises to do. And that's where faith comes in, that God will do exactly what he wants to do. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Very interesting. This thing right here, the Bible, is the most powerful book ever written. It has been published more than any other book. The estimates vary from about the mid-1800s to present day in the billions. And nobody knows how many billions there are because it's printed all over the world in various languages. It's interesting. I would never thought of what the number one published book other than the Bible is in the world. And I would have never guessed. But the answer is apparently A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. Over 200 million copies of that book has been printed. To show you how popular it is, it's had twice as many copies as sold as the Harry Potter series, or one of the books from there. So you know it's got to be very popular. But it's been going since the mid-1800s also. So then, we're talking about the word of truth. Do we appreciate that word, truth? That what God says is 100% true? And it's the only book in the world that can claim that. Now, it's nice when we study. And I started out with the very basics. I started out way back in Worldwide with a correspondence course that lasted about 52 lessons, which I got through and I answered all the questions. And I actually wrote the answers out in longhand. You know, I couldn't do that anymore because I can't read my handwriting anymore. But, you know, did that. But it helped it to stick. But eventually you got to get the point where you go directly to this book itself. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Boy, wouldn't you love to apply that verse to the Middle East? Because they seem to be doing exactly opposite. They don't listen to anybody. They're definitely not slow to speak, and they're definitely, if anything, not slow to wrath. This world is going exactly the opposite direction. And one of the hardest things in the world to do is for us to live in this world as it's going downhill. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Well, the love of many is already waxing cold in the world, but I think if we don't keep our nose in the Bible, we don't really think about it, this world can get to us. We have a tendency of getting all emotional, we're not careful, and picking sides. But in a dispute in this world, chances are both sides are wrong. It's not the thing about one side is right and one side is wrong. It's like saying, is this color red? No, I think it's blue. Well, it might actually be green. Yeah. What I'm saying is don't get emotionally involved in the arguments of this world because it's only going to get worse. And what's going on in this country, unfortunately, is going to make it more and more difficult for us. Because there's going to be injustice on all sides. Or maybe I should say injustice on all sides, not justice. Because I think more, less and less, because God is giving this country, the nations of this world, a debased mind. He doesn't say, I'm not going to give a debased mind to this political party, but only to this political party over here. The whole world is sick. This country is getting more and more ill from the bottom of its feet to the top of its head. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. There was a lot of, well, there's one famous person that, Martin Luther, that referred to the book of James as a book of straw. He didn't like the book of James because it told him some things he didn't want to listen to. I think my phone has gone completely bonkers also. Interesting. Do you ever see Jurassic Park? The first thing, the guy touches the screen, and the screen goes all wiggly like that. I think we must be related in some way. It's easy for you to laugh, but you're not the one sitting up here with a sermon down there with a computer that didn't like me this morning. There's another reason buying another computer, dear. But see how it's so easy to be tempted for doing things that probably you want but don't really need? But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, that's an interesting thing, continues in it. You can't stop at any time. You've got to continue. And there's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. If one among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. Now, after reading that, I've got a great temptation to shut up and sit down. But, it's awful. If you're talking to someone else, and someone else is having a problem, and you go off and share your great biblical knowledge with them, if you stopped and listened, maybe you'd find out that that person's problem isn't here, it's over here. Something that you actually have the answer to, that you can actually help someone, but you have to spend the time to listen to them to find out exactly where they need help. And sometimes, frankly, brethren, we need, when we're talking to other people, to let them know areas that just ask their opinion so that they can actually help us also. Because none of us know this Bible 100%. Mr. Armstrong said he learned more in his 90s than he did in his prior thing. And I find that easy to believe as I get older. Because I find out that everything that I was doing before, it was one essence, laying down a foundation for what was to come later so that I could really understand some of the things and put them together. But it requires Bible study. And I've been doing a lot more Bible study since two events occurred. The pneumonia, which helped tremendously, and something that a lot of you aren't blessed with, retirement. That gives me more time, so I don't want to waste. I see somebody coming over here with a note. It is, the Bible is like, as I said before, a tremendous instrument. The only problem with it is we have to use it. I have to make sure that I use it. I'm not exempt. Nobody's exempt from that. God wants to talk to us, and he does it primarily through our studying of the Bible. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There are a lot of people in this congregation that need our prayers, that need our help. The obvious right now is, surely Archuleta needs our prayers. She doesn't want the constant pain. She'd like to see it relieved. I don't see Rick Dawson here. Again, today he's still having problems with his heart. Sharon Maltzman isn't here. She's still trying to recover from her cancer treatment and everything. There are a lot of people in this congregation, not halfway across the world, that needs our help and our prayers. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world, that again is something that's hard to do. My brethren, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man with filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? God looks at the heart. He has called each and every one of us. Not everyone is called to be a minister. I always often ask the question of why me? And I think part of the answer too is it forced me to get my nose in the Bible and study to work on sermons. Because if somebody sits up here and gives a sermon, he learns a whole lot more than people listening to it. Because I've gone through it. Well, I can't exactly say that about this sermon, can I? But on both sermons, that's true. But I have been through the book of James many times. And you'd be surprised that oftentimes, even standing up here and you think I'm just saying things to you, but also God is talking to me. Maybe he's telling to me, you know, you never need to really think about the book of James. I'm going to force you to. And God wants to do something, he's going to do it. He may just scare you half out of your wits at the time. but it's difficult, and it's a process of learning to trust God. You cannot have faith in God unless you go through circumstances that require faith. And sometimes when you got faith and you're relying on God, you don't know the answer yet. Because once you have the answer and the problem is solved, you really no longer need faith, right? You have faith where the problem is still going on. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? This is an interesting thing. I'm not sure you've been acquainted with it, but obviously politics can be very fascinating. But one Senate race and control of the Senate may change because of one candidate's complaint about a neighbor's chickens. They complained and threatened to sue them because they had this posh weekend home and everything. They didn't want to have chickens in the background making noise. Chickens that are used for therapy to help children that have emotional problems and everything. And suddenly somebody got a hold of this, and it's national news. And this whole election on who controls the Senate next year may hinge on somebody's complaint about chickens. Does that fill you with confidence in the democratic system? Yeah? Sometimes you wonder, what world do we actually live in? Do we actually vote, or this country, a democracy, vote for president because they think they're the best one for the job? Or will they vote for someone to be president next year because, well, it's a woman. I think a woman should be president of the United States. Makes you think, doesn't it? Look at it from God's point of view. God is not going to put somebody in charge of cities, whatever, unless he's absolutely sure, positive, that they will not stray from his truth. That what is taught in the millennium in North Korea, Africa, South America, the United States is going to be exactly the same. There's going to be no variance in religion. But of that, he's got to know that a million years in the future, there will not be another Satan come up. Because if he has any doubts about our loyalty and what we put first, we won't be there. So we got to make sure that we follow God. This is the only guidebook that we have. You want a lot of various opinions? Spend a lot of time on the internet. Mark, will you tell me when I reach 2 hours? Okay. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? This country, especially the leaders and everything, have turned their back on God. Do you think Obama is going to make a speech tomorrow saying, brethren, what we need right now is to turn back and obey God and let's call a national day of fasting? Presidents in the past have actually done that. But I think that's the thing of the past. Our leadership has turned their back. And frankly, this is a democracy. Someone said, we get the leadership we deserve. And that's exactly the way that a lot of people, the Muslims and everybody, look at things. The fact that the United States government may back this, but this is a democracy. The American people elected them. Roe versus Wade is the law of the country. Has been for, I don't forget how many decades now. He really fulfilled the royal law. According to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. You know, it doesn't say it depends on who your neighbor is. It doesn't really say if your neighbor is nice or not. What did Jesus Christ say from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But this is the same attitude we have to do. And learning to hate the sin and love the sinner is extremely hard to do. I put myself at the top of the list because it's very easy to get upset and say, you know, want to get vengeance, shall we say? The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Have you ever seen a movie and everything which somebody says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, as he kills somebody else? But you want to know why God can kill somebody and it's okay, and you and I can't? Because he can resurrect them and deal with them. He can teach them his way. He can give them a chance to know the truth. We can't. When somebody kills somebody else, say by blowing themselves up and taking as many people as they can with them, they can't bring those people back to life. They're going to be very amazed to find out they couldn't even bring themselves back to life. Only God can do that. But even then, they're going to have to go through the same process that you and I do. They're going to have to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're going to have to repent of who they are and how they think. And they have to apply the days of unleavened bread, where you put sin out of your life and you learn the way of God. That's what eating unleavened bread symbolizes. We are theoretically supposed to put leavening out of our house before we get to the days of unleavened bread. That's a mind-boggling concept when you think about it. Because I'm not sure about you, but I haven't quite mastered that myself. I'm like, I can get the physical leavening out of my house. I think back in the old days, we still do. We had picnics, but in those days they were much bigger. We get there early and you had this pancake breakfast and everything. We had this every year. Then we go home, we go through the days of unleavened bread. We get the next day's unleavened bread. I'm looking in my garage. I suddenly realize they gave me all the pancake mix to save for the next year. And all this leavening had been sitting in my garage for an entire year. But I had forgot completely that it was there. Okay. There's a spiritual point, though, that God tried to get across. Well, he got across to us very easily. And that's the fact is it's very hard sometimes to recognize sin in ourselves. If we have 9 virtues and 1 problem, and somebody else has 9 problems and 1 virtue, we're that last person, we'll compare our virtue to the other person's problems, regardless of the fact that the other person has 8 more things he's a lot better at doing than we are. We always like to compare our strong points against somebody else's weak points. And that's not the way God wants it done, frankly. Verse 10. But whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, all said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Oh, God, let me into the first resurrection. I kept 9 of your 10 commandments. It doesn't work, does it? Because all the commandments are designed to teach us the mind of God. I'm not sure which is the hardest one to keep. Sometimes it depends on the day. But in this society, I think one of the hardest things to do is about coveting. Like I said, every time you turn on the TV set, it's trying to get you to covet something, to want something you really don't need. Think about all the things we have. You know, we take this for granted. But as Gutenberg started using the printing press, it wasn't all that easy to come by. This is a great blessing we have, but much is given, much is expected. That's what I keep telling myself, and I keep realizing that all the blessings I've been given in my life, I have to tell myself, well, therefore, God expects more out of me. So it's a never-ending process. It's a tremendous... Well, he's not here, so I can say it, all right? But Mr. Tuck has gone through a heart bypass, a stroke, and other various things. It could be very easy for him to say, I'm not up to going to Africa this year. But he not only went to Africa, he wanted to go to Africa. He wanted to serve those people over there. That's a tremendous thing for somebody that has gone through what Mr. Tuck has gone through to do. This is the first time that Jason has been over there. It'll be an uplifting experience for him, I am sure. And you know, one of the reasons that Mr. Tuck went over there to teach a leadership training class for some of the people over there? Because as things are going in this country, we're not sure how much longer we can be able to support, give the support, and we're helping these people to be able to stand on their own feet. But we have one thing going for us that we should never forget, and that's the fact is God is not limited by anything that we do. He deals with each one of us on an individual basis. You don't have to call up me saying, next Tuesday at 10 o'clock, I'd like to pray to God. I don't call Mr. Tuck. Mr. Tuck doesn't call Cincinnati. And Cincinnati you have permission to do that. You want to pray to talk to God? All you have to do is talk to God. There's a direct link. There is in this church, there is leadership from the top down. That top in the Church of God is Jesus Christ. He's the one that paid the price. He doesn't have to go through anybody else. He will do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it. If you've got a problem, take it to the Father and ask him. He's never away from his desk. He's never asleep, and he's waiting to listen to us. He wants to give us help, but only if we ask. Seek. And we will find. That's what it's all about. But God wants more than anything else for the church to be one, together, united. How are we doing on that? How many churches of God, various groups, are there out here? That's not what God wants. So obviously we've got a ways to go. But before you make any judgments about other groups, just remember one thing. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the church at Sardis. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Yet there are a few among you clothed in white. God is going to work with who he wants to work with when he wants to work with them. All we can do is do what God has given us. I know where God wants me, for whatever reason, it's right here in United. I saw the problem of what to do way back in 1995 when we fasted and prayed and tried to decide what it is we wanted to do, and this is the answer that God gave me. And here, I will be as long as God wants me here. There's a number of people out here, friends of mine, that go from one group to another group to another group. That's fine. That's their choice too. But there's a danger in that. If you only go to a group and you only stay as long until you hear something you don't like and you go to another group, how in the world are you ever going to learn anything? Because you already taught anything new. Because you already, by basic assumption, can't assume you already know everything. And you're judging what people say based on your knowledge. But if your knowledge isn't increasing and growing, then you've got a problem. I love what the United is doing for those of you that don't have a computer. Don't worry. God hasn't lost his power. He can work with you just as easily. But the things that are coming out and beyond today, the church is putting out things, I have nothing but admiration for. God is working through the United Church of God. Whether you're working through other groups, I'm not worried about, because that's God's going to do what he wants to do. But I do know this. God wants us to do a work. He wants us to reach out to people. He wants us, and the only way I can do that, frankly, is through prayer, through tithing, and through giving any other support I possibly can. God did not call me to be an evangelist to the world. But he has got those men that go out and put their faces forward on the Beyond Today program. Everybody knows what they look like. Have you ever gotten a death threat? Well, they have. You know, it's not easy being God has to give them the strength to do what, to know what to say, when to say it, who to say it to. But we can do help them by prayer. Because our prayer, believing prayer, things that we can really put our emotion into, has an effect. It can help other people. It can help the work. It can help the minister setting up here without notes. And that's very true. I'm from worldwide from years ago. I believe what they said, you know, because some people are just naturally better speakers than other speakers. And I have heard some great speakers over the years. A lot of them share one thing in common. They're no longer here. They got caught up in their own talent. That's the word for it. But God can inspire. If you, the problem is, and sometimes in the hearing of the word, is not so much as what is spoken, as what we hear and what we do with it once we hear it. If you pray for God's inspiration on a sermon, then you ought to have a sense to realize that God fulfills what you ask for, even with what the minister says may be a little uncomfortable. Maybe you want to hear something else. Speak to me of smooth things. Don't tell me something that really, well, makes me want to have to change something. Because changing is a hard thing to do. As you get older, I think it gets a little bit harder. Because we can become very easily set in our ways after a long period of time. But it is something that we have to keep going. You have to keep going on until Jesus Christ comes back. Or our God says, that's enough. You've done. You've had all the time you're going to have. I have a crown waiting for you in the kingdom. That's what we need to have more than anything else. I am, like I said, very happy with what the church right now is putting out. Can we do more? Yes. How? Well, try praying more. But God is going to bring people. We've had 6 million hits last year on our webcast. Where are they? They're still out in the world. But I don't think God puts anything out there that will not eventually bear fruit. We get impatient. We want results right now. We want people thronging through that door so we have to get a bigger haul. But the Bible indicates that isn't going to happen necessarily. There's going to come a time where there's a famine of the hearing of the word. I've been fascinated by that terminology. Not the speaking of the word, but the hearing. Is anybody out there actually listening? But will they be able to tell God, you know, if I just known? And God said, well, you came across it, but you're so uninterested in it that you just turned to the next station. You read the magazine, you read the article, you thought it was fascinating, but you maybe put it down and forgot all about it. They will be without excuse. But unless we put the message out there, then that's our problem. We need to put our lives into this work, dedicate it, pray about it, expect results, but in God's own time. Because I know my uncle took the plain truth for years. When my father had problems with what we were doing, he told him, your son's right. But he never took that step to come into the church. But all those plain truths and everything that he read over those years will bear fruit at the great white throne judgment. God is patient. Sometimes we're not. We say, if something doesn't happen right now, well, this must be a sign that something is wrong. Well, it ain't necessarily so. God knows what he wants us to do, and that's to preach the word as good and as well as we can. We need to be developing ourselves and growing. Because when Christ comes back, he's going to take care of the armies that are going to be around Jerusalem. We're not. What is our job? Our job is to be the foundation of the government to bring the peace after Jesus Christ comes back. And for that, we need to be good lawyers. But of this, we need to know how to apply it so that we can be in a position to help Jesus Christ finally to bring peace to this earth.